Well, I hope you've had a good week in the Lord. Amen. His presence is what we count on, what we have faith in, what we look for. It's our worldview. He is with us and for us. And no one can take us out of our Father's hand. Amen. I say that because I'm in 2 Peter 2, which is a chapter on false teachers. 1 Peter is about suffering and persecution. 2 Peter is about false teachers. I'm hoping today to do verses 5 through 22, which means it's going to be a little more overview than a lot of going back and reviewing all of the Old Testament examples they're going to use. But they're going to use Old Testament examples that talk about sexual violations and greed. Now, you ask yourself, why would Peter pull Old Testament examples of sexual exploitation and financial exploitation? Now, my understanding is, because of the way that these false teachers are characterized, that we would call them today Gnostics. Now, Gnostic is just the Greek word for knowledge. So these were a group of people who claimed to have special, secret knowledge. Now, we do not have a lot of written documents on what they believe until the second century. But it is obvious that their heretical tendencies were present in the first century. And these false teachers became the number one enemy of the Orthodox Church for several centuries. Now, the reason I think there is so much angelic involvement in the examples, and there really is a lot of angels involved in 5 through 22, and as I reminded you, and I hope you had a chance to look this week, this is too parallel to Jude, the book of Jude, to be by accident. Now, it takes just a minute, because remember, the way to interpret the Bible, context, both literary and historical. So we have to ask ourselves, who was the author referring to? And when we do that, we've got to take a moment to look at these Gnostics. Now, there are two kinds of these Gnostics. The one that I think is dealt with here is a group that would say that Jesus is fully God, but he is not human. Now, there are different varieties here. Some would say that the Spirit of Christ came upon him at the baptism and left the man Jesus as he hung on the cross. So that would say that Jesus of Nazareth was simply indwelt by the Christ Spirit. Now, that may not sound bad to you, but I want to tell you, 1 John says, if you don't believe that he's fully God and fully man, you are the little a antichrist spirit. It's pretty negative. So they separated his deity from his humanity. Which, by the way, just destroys the biblical view of the person of Christ. They also decimated the biblical view of the work of Christ. Because you and I would say, we say it in our hymns, we say it in the Bible quotes that we know, that the sinless one died on behalf of the sinful. We believe in substitutionary atonement. Now, they would say, salvation does not come by the death of Christ. Salvation comes by the secret knowledge that only their group had. Brothers, when a group tells you that their way is the only way, red lights ought to start going off. The only way is Jesus Christ, no human system. They would say that we are saved by joining their group and getting this secret knowledge. Now, between a holy God and creation, since God is holy but matter is evil, these are Greeks to the core, they believe that since the high God could not form for them, they're Greeks, God, spirit, and matter are both co-eternal, an ontological dualism in creation. between a high God is a series of gods or eons or angelic levels. And the last one of those is the Yahweh of the Old Testament, who was able to form sinful matter. And the way you're saved is not by Jesus dying on your behalf and you trusting him by faith and repentance. No, no, no. But if you've got to have the secret word to get you through these angelic spheres back to a holy God. Now you say, well, that's pretty weird. Well, it was weird. It was a combination of Greek philosophy and an attempt to look Christian. Use our vocabulary, mix in with our group, but for the purpose of changing the gospel. Now, not only did they have this theological error, but they believed that since salvation was primarily mental, what you knew is what made you right with God. Now, there are two groups here. One said, we have to live with a whole lot of rules, and one said, we have to live with no rules. And it's obvious from chapter 2, the group we're talking about is the antinomian, no-rule group. So they would say, if God likes to forgive sin, I'm going to really give him a kick. They're the ones that say, I'm saved, doesn't matter how I live, I'm going to live it up. I remember that beer commercial. You only go around once in life, get all the gusto, right? Forgot what beer it was, but it was a football ad. Well, I know Christians like that. Take advantage of the grace of God by claiming to be saved because of a past event and then living godless, self-centered, materialistic, sexually exploitive lives and claim to be Christians because they come to church and use a Christian vocabulary. And they bought a black King James Bible too. Now, we've been talking about these kind of people. Jesus would say, when he spoke about false teachers, by their fruits ye shall know them. Skyler, I was thinking to myself, how do you judge a godly teacher and how do you judge a godly music group? Now, listen to me. Same criteria. The content of their message are their songs, and you have to be able to understand that message. And second, the lifestyle of the individuals that give that message. If either one of those are wrong, they are false teachers. I don't care what else good they do. If it's a bad message, particularly on the person of Christ, and if it's an exploitive me lifestyle, run! Because they are dynamic personalities in places of authority and leadership across this age. Now it's to this group that verses 5 through 22 directs its attention. And I want you to notice there is an if in verse 4. I should be 4. I'm sorry, I preached on 1 through 3 last week. It's 4 through 22 this week. Forgive me. There is an if there. This is a first class conditional sentence. Not always, but usually assumed to be true for the author's purposes. I think, and many translations would agree with me, that there is an assumed condition throughout this context. Matter of fact, I wanted to make a note of this, that the New Revised Standard Version has an if in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, that the New International Version has an if in 4, 5, 6, 7, and 9. The Greek text only has an if in 4. So these translations, and these are not dummies that do these translations, are assuming there is a condition, assumed to be true condition flowing through this context. And here's the condition. If God did not spare, now if you look at verse 9, I'm just kind of come to my summary a little quicker than usual. Verse 9 is the heart of this whole context. Verse 9 says, don't think you're going to get away from how you live apart from God. If I could be so bold as to quote Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, finish it with me, that shall he reap. Now, we can't play fast and loose this religious game that says do this here, do this there, then live any way you want to. That is absolutely against the Word of God. There's no way to be the same after meeting the King of Heaven. Now, all of us sin, all of us struggle. We're not talking about those kind of people. We're not talking about Christians who struggle with daily temptations. Christians who have bad days and good days. We're not talking about those kind of folks. We're talking about people who the self-centeredness of the fall still characterizes their religious, quote, life. They claim to be godly, but they deny the power thereof. They claim to know Him, but every word and deed screams they do not know Him. But they use Scripture words, and they carry Scripture books, and they live and pray among God's people. And they're alive and well in Dallas, Texas. Now, this is the group we're talking about. Why go to angels? Well, you know, the teacher in me wants to... it took me forever, and I still haven't learned it. It took me forever to realize I don't have to tell everybody every time everything I believe. Because, man, whenever I'm with liberals, I become a flaming conservative, and when I'm in conservatives, I become a liberal, try to get you to look at the priority of Scripture over human traditions, which means when I'm successful, I make everybody mad. Because I want to promote the Berean model that says, Paul says, when I preached, they checked the book, because the book is priority. Amen? Are you willing to check the book? Now, I have struggled with who these angels are that kept not their proper state and are held in chains of darkness. I mean, in the commentary I did on Genesis, I started to bring a copy of this special topic on the sons of God. And there is certainly disagreement among godly commentators on who these sons of God are in Genesis 6. Some would say they are the line of Seth. Remember, Seth called on the name of the Lord at the end of Genesis 4. So some would say it was the godly line of Seth intermarrying with the godless line of Cain. Well, if you go back to Genesis 4, 5, and 6, then that extended context could certainly be that. Others have said the Hebrew word means tyrants, and we're talking about powerful warlords of the ancient world, something... His name just slipped me, and I had it all day, too. Who's the guy that started Babylon? What's his name? Nimrod. That turkey, where did he go in my cerebrum? Nimrod. I'm kind of glad he's out of my cerebrum, really. But anyway, Nimrod. Nimrod's a good example of that type. I have come to the place, so this is just my opinion. I almost thought the static in the sound system was the spirit. Getting ready for me to discuss this. I've come to believe that these are angels and that they took human women. And you can only see my logic if you read Genesis 6 and the book of Jude and 2 Peter 2. You say, yeah, but Jesus says that angels aren't given in marriage. The angels that did this are kept in chains of darkness till judgment day. I think there are evidences that point to all these opinions, and none is conclusive. What he's saying is there is sexual exploitation. Now, let's cut to the quick. There are people who should know better, who claim religious authority, that are exploiting it. You know, the only command we ever kept was be fruitful and multiply. The problem is monogamy. Monogamy. It looks like, and I'm committed to, God's will for one woman and one man. I think sex is the will of God. Every time we talk about sex, I vote for it. Leave the light on twice a day is godly. I mean, what is the matter with a bunch of Puritans with black hats? The trick is, stay with your woman. It's this taking of a God-given gift beyond God-given bounds that's the problem with human sexuality. Abraham's a good example. Holy moly, give the guy a command and he goes nuts. Now, whether it's angels or fallen, people exploit human sexuality. More and more for me at any cost is the mindset of the fall. That's a problem. And if it's, God forgive, if it's Christian leaders who do this, there is a mark of false teacher. You hear what I'm saying? Now, of course, Christians sin. Of course, God will forgive. But the problem is when places of leadership are turned into exploitative opportunities. You know what I'm talking about. God have mercy on us. I'm going to leave it there. I wanted to go into Tartarus, and it's only used here. And the Greeks said when the gods take human women and the giants come from that, Nephilim, they're held in Tartarus. It is so interesting. Go to my website, look at Genesis 6. If not, just get over it. Talked about the ancient world. Now, the ancient world is Noah's day. In Noah's day, people were corrupt. If you don't believe people were corrupt, read Genesis 6, just the first 13 verses, where four times God says, every intent of every thought is evil. Every intent of every thought of all the people of Noah's day, except Noah and his family. Seven people. Now, the Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness. There's no place in the Bible that Noah preached. It is a rabbinical tradition. It is in some of the interbiblical, non-canonical books like the Sibylline Oracles, First Clement, things like that. But his lifestyle, of course, I think was the witness, and the world rejected it. Godliness is not seen as a good thing in America. I'm just amazed that politically we don't demand of our politicians godliness. Matter of fact, it's almost irrelevant to the American public whether a person is faithful to their spouse or tells the truth or is not greedy. That shows the more we become accustomed to evil, the more we're not shocked by it, the more evil we become. I'm just appalled at America's media, at what we're willing to project to our children and don't see a problem with it. It says something about who we are. It says something about who we are. Noah's day was an evil, godless day. And the people were judged. The angels, line of Seth, ancient tyrants, pick your pick. These evil people, or angels, were judged in time. Okay. The evil people of Noah's day, they would not respond to the call of God. They would not listen to Noah or view his lifestyle. Temporally, in time, they are judged. Now what this is saying is that God not only does end time eschatological judgment, but God does end time, I-N and E-N-D. End time and end time, if you live like this, you're going to pay a price. This is God's world. God is moral. People do not break God's law. They break themselves on God's law. If we live like this, we will pay a price in our minds, in our bodies, in our families, in our cities, in our churches, and in our nation. You can't live like that and not have a consequence. Verse 9, God knows how to judge the unrighteous, and God knows how to protect His own. Now, I don't know what's going to happen with the world, but I don't worry about it much. There are two views. Some believe that Christians ought to be actively involved in the world, that we're called to impact the world. Others view we ought to be separate from the world. We ought to be a model or a community apart. I'm not sure which is right. Baptists have tend to be the separated ones. Presbyterians have tend to be the involved ones. But I'm saying this. I am saying this. God, people will reap what they sow. We're not talking about perfect people, but we are saying this. If you sow to the flesh, sound like Paul, doesn't it? If you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap what? Corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap what? Eternal life. Now here's my question to you. Where are you reaping, fool? What the seed that your life gives off, what does it bear fruit? If we brought neighbors, friends, and family in and said, what kind of track record? Last night I was at a birthday party for my typist, and we're good friends with Alan Cox. I mean, you know Alan. Remember him? One of your song leaders a year back. I told Alan, I said, Alan, your life is just a track record of good. I believe that. Track record of good. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for perfect people. Alan certainly isn't a preacher. He's a dingbat. He's a song leader. How could... you got to take your shots when you can, you know what I mean? But there's a track record there. Let me ask you, is there a track record to your life? I'm not saying there's up and downs and not sin and problems and struggles and doubts and fear. I'm saying, where is the preponderance of evidence about what you're trusting in and who you're living for? I'm asking you that. Because there is a judgment in time and at the end of time. Now, we could continue to go through here. I think it's interesting that he talks about these people, characterizes them. I'm not sure about these angelic majesties. I would assume this is part of that eons that these false teachers are talking about and don't know about. Maybe it could be the gospel. It could be. I'm not sure exactly what we're talking about. But we got people who live like animals, whose lives are dominated by animal instincts, and yet they're claiming to be the most informed, most true, most accurate, most credible teacher. Romans 7 just screams at me through here. Screams at me. And verse 13, pagans used to have these sexual orgies at night in rooms with closed doors. These people have their sexual orgies in the daytime for everybody to see and then applaud. Their sensuality. They glory in their lifestyle of rebellion. It's amazing. And then toward the end of this, we bring up Cain, Balaam. The only thing I think, and I really struggle with Balaam. I must tell you, I struggle with Balaam. Now, Balaam is used as an example of greed. But he's got a female donkey that talks. Now, the snake in Genesis 3, I can get away with because I think Satan indwelt that snake. But here we got a girl donkey. Of course, theologically, this proves to me that God can use women in the ministry. Moving on quickly. You kind of got to break up this context a little bit. You just got to break it up a little bit. These people are coming to a very sacred time of the church. Now, you don't see it as clearly here in 2 Peter 2 as you do in Jude, but they're coming to the love feast, which was a full meal for all the church, included in which was the Lord's Supper. And these people are sneaking in. He uses the word sneaking. They're coming and they're characterized as, they look like they're going to bring water for life, but there's no water. And they look one way, but they are really another. And they've come to sexually exploit and financially exploit the people of God. I must admit to you, when I go visiting in people's homes from the church, I'm not talking about you, I just drive in and preach and go home. But through the years, I've been a pastor a long time. And I go into people's homes and I see magazines on their coffee table written by groups and people that I believe are absolutely exploitative. How much Baptist money has gone to godless causes because of the ignorance of Baptist people and not checking out who they give to. Can I get an amen? I worry sometimes about sending food to Haiti when some groups spend 30 to 50% on administrative cost. That's not good stewardship. You want to send money to Haiti? Do it through the SBC where 100% of food relief goes to people. Amen? Check out what you're doing. Didn't God give you that money? Aren't you a steward of what He gave you? You mean I'm going to have to stand before God for how I gave my money? You bet your bippy you are. I'm over it. These people sneak in. They sneak in. They promise one thing but can't deliver. They give spiritual confidence, but it's false confidence. Now I want to tell you, verse 20 through 22 scares the socks off me. I've told you this chapter, probably of all the Bible, scares me the most. Why? Because I've grown up a Baptist and this slaps Baptist theology. Now we can argue over where they were false teachers we're talking about or new believers or people who were close but never were believers. We could fight about that. Would you just look, just exclude that for a minute. Here are some people. What would you do if your son or daughter, young person, was taken by somebody and exploited and twisted and affected their whole life? You would be furious. And yet, people who trust Jesus Christ and are new Christians, we just let them wander, go here and there, be corrupted by all kind of... And we just go, well, they were baptized in our church. They're marked on our list. God, have mercy on us. Our responsibility toward each other is not over when we trust Christ. It starts when we trust Christ. There are tricky, 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 tricky people in Jesus' name. That's why we've got to know the Bible. That's why we've got to be sure we understand the Scriptures so we'll recognize who is of God and who is of not. Now, notice the first class conditional, assumed to be true. Notice the aorist tense, a completed kind of act. Notice the intensified word for knowledge, epigenosko, not gnosko, but epigenosko, experiential knowledge. And they are again entangled in them and overcome. Now, I want to give you the name of a book. Please get your pencils out. It makes me feel good as a teacher when I say that. You're going to say, well, I'll check that out. There's a book by evangelical scholars. Many of them you would know and trust. Walter Kaiser, Leon Morris, F.F. Bruce. Have written a book called Hard Sayings of the Bible. It used to be Hard Sayings of Jesus, and there was a Hard Sayings of the Old Testament. They were combined into one book, Hard Sayings of the Bible, InterVarsity Press, that deals with every controversial, difficult text from Genesis to Revelation, a book about that big. Now, you don't read this. This will kill you. You look at the index, and when Sunday school is coming up on a set of texts, or you know the preacher is preaching through a set of texts, look in the back, write down the page numbers where these texts are dealt with, and go see what evangelical international scholars think about this subject. I challenge you to go to Hard Sayings of the Bible about this 20 through 22. Matter of fact, it's page 729 through 730. Because you may think that what I say is strange. It can't be strange if international scholars cause us to think about the same thing. We're being exploited. There are people who look like believers, but they're not. And they're tempting to confuse others. It's why we've got to know what we believe and why. We've got to fully understand the gospel and its implications. We have to know more than two proof texts. We have to. They are again entangled and overcome. The last state is worse than the first. Holy moly, how do I deal with that text? The last state is worse than being an unbeliever. The only thing I can think of is it's like a vaccination. If I get a vaccination against some disease, I never get the real disease. That's a negative, but let me put it positive. Some people get a vaccination of Christianity. They hear a snippet on TV. They come to church one time. They go to a Bible study one time. They have some kind of religious experience or feelings one time. And suddenly that one time becomes the whole. But it's not the whole. And they miss the real thing because of a vaccination. We need the real thing. Amen? We need a real case of New Testament Christianity that is priority over culture, denomination, and personal preference. I worry about this group. But I think we can see who they are by how they live. I still think of the Sermon on the Mount where in 5:20 Jesus said, and I think the Jews quit breathing at this, unless your righteousness exceeds that of scribes and Pharisees, you will no wise enter the kingdom of God. And then in verse 48, Matthew 5, Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, none of us can do that without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All of us are going to make mistakes, but friends, I still remember that older lady in that Burger King commercial. Where's the beef? I'm talking to you. Where's the beef, friend? You claim to know him. You've been in the church for decades. Decades. Where's the beef? Where's the evidence? Where's the godly track record? Where's the struggle with sin? Where's the development of selflessness and self-control, which is the evidence of the reversal of the fall? People say, you're just trying to get people to doubt. Oh man, I've been so maddened by Southern Baptist evangelists who preach doubt. I've confronted those suckers publicly so many times. You have no idea how I hate people who try to preach to people's doubts, because all of us have them. But I want to tell you this. I want you to look at me. By their fruits ye shall know them. It's not how high we jump when we receive it, parable of soils. It's that there's a change. Now, the change is different. The time sequence is different. All of us sin. All of us struggle. All of us have terrible days and good days. I'm not talking about that. But I am saying there are fakes among us. Beware. Lord, we prayed for the Holy Spirit to rain down today. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I sure want it. And I'm not sure it's as outward as it is inward. And I'm not sure it's as much Sunday as it is Monday through Friday. But Lord, I want to be different because I met you. I want to look at the world different. I want to treat people. I want to act different. I want to be offended by sin. I want to love those who are unlovely. I want to be attracted to worship. I want to be attracted to your book. I want to sing your praise. I want to pray with power. I want a peace that passes all understanding. And if something's in the way of that, I pray you'd reveal it right now. If it's known unconfessed sin that's robbing anyone of the peace and security that you have for them, I pray today they'll turn away from that sin. If it's somehow that they have a religious background but have never personally received you in repentance and faith, I pray today that your Spirit would speak to that need. I'm sensitive today, Lord, to those who are weak of faith, uninformed, yet truly yours. I pray you'd protect them from these words, that you would accentuate your love and care and peace and presence for them. But for the others who may be here, I pray the hammer of the Spirit of God will fall this morning in this place. And I pray it in the name that's above every name. Amen.